Matt has embarked us on a series that is capturing the phrase that's right in our mission statement, following hard after Jesus. And it's really an endeavor over the next weeks to look at the teachings of Jesus and how does he show us that the Christian life really works. I got to tell you that something about that phrase, while it's a very rich vision, can also lead us into, I think, a very difficult place. And the Holy Spirit's been sort of working in my heart, and I've been wrestling to try to capture exactly what it is that I'm hearing. And it's this, I believe. When we're presented with this vision of following hard after Jesus, we may become one of two kinds of people. The first one is this. The person who tries to work harder to gain God's approval. Does that ring any bells in your heart? You hear, okay, follow hard after Jesus, and you go, okay, all right, I will do that. I've accepted Jesus, now I want to become a better person. And I respond in that way because I do feel unworthy. I look at my life, I see the gaps, I see the errors, and I am consistently rehearsing in my mind the things that I have done in my past that have been failures. They're great regrets. Or if I'm not focusing on things in my past, I am dwelling on the very recent mistakes, and I'm going, oh, you're such an idiot. You know, you keep doing this. You can become that kind of person. Follow hard after Jesus. I will. I'm gonna get up earlier. I'm gonna try harder. Or you may become the person who decides to work less. By setting God's standard, his approval bar, lower, and trying to convince yourself and the people around you that you're actually a very good person. And you emphasize God's love, God's forgiveness, and the freedom that God wants to bring. This is all true, just as the other person is dwelling on truth. But this person is really not wanting to deal with the reality of their sin and their brokenness. Neither of these people want to be unworthy before God or others in their family or their friends or in their workplace. One tries to deal with their unworthiness by following the law harder. The other one tries to deal with their unworthiness by abolishing the law altogether. The way of following Jesus is neither of those two. Jesus teaches us his way on this great body of teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matt began there last week in talking about Jesus' understanding of the kingdom of God. Today I want to go back there and try to understand what Jesus meant when he said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What is this distinctive way that Jesus is putting before his followers? He was accused of being a sinner and abolishing the law. That's the reason he addresses it. But he is speaking to people who thought that the way to follow is to do the hard work of keeping the law. And Jesus says, no, I want you to know that being my disciple, being my follower, is distinctive from both of those. So he presents being a disciple in this way. His distinction is both, if you think about the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to look at a few verses in chapter 5, but I want to do this kind of high-level comparison, if you like. He says that we're distinctive from the world in our values and in our attitudes. And he names what we call the Beatitudes. Think about it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus says, if you're going to be a follower of him, you're going to be distinctive. And when the worldview, the world system sees that, they're like, wow, that is a really different way to live. That's an entirely different set of values. But Jesus also then goes on to spend most of the sermon talking about how to be distinctive from law followers, from people who are religious, people who are trying to develop their own system of gaining God's approval and his acceptance and forgiveness. Religion is developing a system of beliefs or a code of moral conduct that qualifies or disqualifies a person based on obeying certain laws, rules, codes, traditions, whatever it is, but it becomes a performance of required behaviors and responses. Whenever we hear Jesus talking about or referring to Pharisees and teachers of the law, you can put in place people who are religious. So the Sermon on the Mount presents following Jesus as distinct, as more than religion. Listen to these words, Matthew 5, beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives life to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, and not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Throughout the sermon, Jesus puts before us two paths. One is true and will cause a flourishing in your life. The other is a deception, and it actually destroys your life. There are two trees, for example. One bears good fruit, one has poisonous fruit. There are two houses, one's built on the sand, the other one's built on a rock. The point is, there are two ways that look very much the same, but one destroys its travelers. One is poison to the stomach. One collapses on those within the house. But Jesus says the other way gives life. The other way causes fruitfulness. The other way enables you to stand strong against the storm and the strains of life. Jesus is speaking to religious people who are already trying hard to be worthy before God, and he distinguishes between them and following after him, but he also distinguishes between those who would say, well, you don't need to fulfill the law in any way shape, or form. Both ways look similar. Both ways look good. Both ways follow the commandments. Both ways give to the poor. Both ways pray to God. Both ways study the Bible. Both ways go to church. But one way gives life. The other way destroys life. Following Jesus is distinctive. So let me just give you a couple of examples from the Sermon on the Mount. Some of them are found right in this text. Others are in the teaching beyond. Jesus, first of all, refers to, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. I want to suggest to you that Jesus' distinctive way says that the life of following after Jesus is indeed brighter. There are two groups of people doing good deeds. One is doing it under a bowl, Jesus says. The other is doing it in the way that attracts and delights the world. Therefore, the difference between following Jesus and the other way are really in relationship to how the world experiences them. Following Jesus is attracted to and attractive to the world. Do you get that? Following Jesus is both attracted to and attractive to the world. People who follow Jesus are attracted to and attracted to people with whom they don't agree, people who don't live the way that they do, people who don't believe what they believe. We are attracted to them. Jesus uses the phrase, you are the salt of the earth. Well, like, what does salt do? In those days, of course, salt was the main way to preserve food, meat particularly. You put salt on it so that it becomes cured. It doesn't go bad. It doesn't go rotten. And so what he tells us is that Christians, by our very nature, live this following by being attracted to places where it is rotting, where it's going bad. And when you see someone struggling emotionally, when you see things falling apart, you are attracted to it. You want to go there because the gospel of Jesus Christ will impact that place, that person, that situation. When you see a neighborhood that's struggling socially or economically, you go in. Christians are attracted in. We're salt, bringing God's love and his mercy and his healing and his redemption. Jesus uses the image of light. And you could say that people who are distinctive from Jesus' way of living are people who would tend to want to live their life under a bowl. Their light is lit, but they put a bowl over it. What does that mean? It means that they really want to kind of just be together in their tight little community. They want to find a place that's protected, that's closed. They don't want to be out there where things are falling apart, where things need light, where there's darkness. They're not attracted to neighborhoods where there's difficulty or people that are hurting. They want to keep them at a distance. They live under the bowl. They don't want to be salty in those situations. They look at the world and see the mess. They complain about the mess. They criticize messy people. They want to get out of the mess. They'll move away from the mess. We're salt. We're light. We're brighter. Salt and light both have another component, which, of course, salt is not just to preserve things, but it's also to make things taste good. I had steak this week, and it was seasoned perfect. I did a perfect job, Karen. It was awesome. And I commented on how well the steak was seasoned and how well it was done. Karen agreed with me. And but I just thought about this as I was going, you know what, that was a very important part of the seasoning. It wasn't just salt, it was other things. But that's very important. It doesn't just preserve, but it makes things good. Light is an incredible blessing. We've had power failures over the last couple of weeks. And we've had to cancel church a couple times without power. And you've been at home looking for candles, and we're going, we need light. How dependent we are on our electricity. But light is a tremendous blessing. And it is, it becomes, we want to go where there's light. You know, I often said, who would want to come to a church where they keep having power failures? Like if it was week after week after week, and you go, those guys need to figure out what the problem is because they don't have power. That's dark all the time. We can't do anything over there. It's attractive. We want to go where there is light, where there is salt. We don't want it to be under a bowl. We want it to be out there where it is attractive to people. So when I am salt and light in my life, in my conversations, people are thinking, if I'm in the store and I'm just being Steve Berg with the salt and light of Jesus in me, then, you know, I'm not following the rules. I'm living in a way that is just normal. And you know, the person at the cashier table, I want to greet them warmly. I want to take some interest in them. I want to maybe look at their name tag and find out what their name is and use it specifically. And so I want to look for those ways. And when I leave that store, when I leave that till, you know, I don't want them to think, wow, he's a good-looking guy and he really dresses well and he must have a lot of money because he just spent $150. I don't care about all that, do you? I want them to say, wow, did I ever feel important? You know what? This person, in just a couple of minutes, when they left, I'm like, hey, you know what? I feel a little bit more encouraged. The day's a little brighter. Why? Because I'm salt and light. That's what I do. I'm attracted to, and I'm attractive to. Brighter. It's distinctive. You can't put that on and take it off at the beginning and the end of the day. It is. It's our heart. So Jesus says, look, there's two ways to live. You can be a religious person, but a religious person's always doing duty. It's always like, well, I have to be this way, or you know what, I actually don't want to be around these people. I don't want to get involved. It's not the way following Jesus. It's distinctive from religion. Religious people. Well, Jesus goes on to say that not only is it brighter, it's deeper. In the text immediately following chapter 5, Jesus in the whole chapter of 6 does this. If you don't remember it, I encourage you actually to just take some moment and read these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And just take a look at these things. He says this, you have heard it said, but I say to you. Do you remember that? You've heard it said, don't commit murder. That's the law. But I say to you, if you just are short in your temper and you know people just tick you off and you say, you're such an idiot, you're such an empty head, raka. He's saying, well, you know, if you have that attitude towards people, it doesn't matter what you think about following the law, your attitude is like killing them. We've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But if you, men, if you look at a woman and in your mind you're lusting, you're just like, ooh, and I won't go any further, but that's where you're at, that, you know what, in your mind you've already crossed over. Okay, you haven't committed adultery, but you have in your head. And he goes on, he says, like, if you think your marriage is failing and all you need to do is just write a certificate of divorce, but you know what? If you do that, you're actually entering into the adulteration of what God intended for marriage. So you're actually putting a woman in position of being adulterous, and you yourself would be adulterous if you ever got remarried. And the listeners are like, okay, what is going on here? The law says this. You have heard it said, don't murder. The law says, okay, you know, oaths. This is the way you take oaths. And Jesus says, no, you should be people who tell the truth all the time. And the listener, the religious person, is like, I don't get it. How can I do that? This guy is saying, the law expects this. I already can't keep the law. There's 635 interpretations of the law in Judaism. I already can't keep all 635 laws. Jesus says, but I say to you, and he sets this very different standard, and then he finishes off the whole thing by saying this. This is the kicker. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. What in the world are you getting at, Jesus? If you think that Jesus came to abolish the law, he says, no. Actually, I came to fulfill it to the extent that you would find it impossible. That's the point. You can't keep the law. It's deeper than that. It's more than that. Following hard after Jesus is, in fact, leaning in a greater way, being more deeply committed and more faithful to the Word of God living through you. It is all of that. But you don't get there by upping your game. You don't get there by following more rules, keeping more laws. Jesus says, you want to try? Go ahead, have at it. Here's the standard. Don't sin once. Be like me. And we go, can't be done. Impossible. There's another way, Jesus says. And that is that we understand that he has accomplished something which we get to live into. We'll talk more about that in a minute. It's deeper. Following after Jesus actually takes us beyond what we think would be the highest standard. It's the perfection that God requires when we stand before him in that day of judging the qualities of our life. Let me hurry on just to simply say, Jesus also talks about the fact, I'm just calling it, following after Jesus is sweeter. You know, it's the prayer, it's the Lord's Prayer that Jesus presents to us in Matthew chapter 7. Our Father who art in heaven. Now, we've talked about that just in the fall. We talked about the prayer itself. But it's this whole idea of knowing that you have a relationship with the Father. You see, this whole idea of following after Jesus is to know that you and I have been adopted into relationship and we have a perfect heavenly Father who is fully for us, who is fully committed to our well-being, who knows the beginning of our life from the end, and he has engaged with us through Christ to walk through all of the ups and downs of what is our journey, and he's committed. What so many of us experience is that we have never seen that kind of commitment, that unconditional commitment. We haven't seen it from our parents. They've loved us greatly. But, you know, they don't nail it all the time. Sometimes they don't nail it at all, and we've had a very painful experience in the families of origin. We certainly don't experience at work. It's very conditional. Like, there are conditions to your employment. There's not a lot of grace there. If you mess up too many times, you're gone. In our relationship to the Father, we know that there isn't anything that we can do that would separate us from his love. So it's sweeter. It takes all of the pressure out of it. Jesus says, no, you have a Father. You've been adopted as their children. You can't change that. So don't go back and continue to question that. Don't try to live up to that. Don't try to earn that. Don't try to be better so that God will love you more. Pray harder. Read more scripture. Those are not the reasons for God's love. The reason that God loves us certainly is that we are his creation. But he loves us because he loves the Son who took on himself the punishment for our sin and redeemed us into relationship with him. And we are now a part of what the Son's about. He loves the Son so much, he loves us, for God so loved the world, John says. It's sweeter when we understand that we follow God beyond religion. But let me say, just with our time, that it also becomes higher. The secret to the whole thing is, in following Jesus, is that we actually have a higher view of what I would call the law of God. That we recognize that God's expectations for how we would live and how our lives would look hasn't been diminished. He didn't say, okay, you know what, these people that I created, they have a heart to rebellion. They've never been able to change that. I need to lower the standard. I just have set the standard too high. God has never changed the standard, ever. It continues to be that we will become fully complete, that we will be fully what God intended us to be before the fall, before our own rebellion took shape in our lives. That hasn't changed a bit. Here's what has changed. It's how we get there to the fulfillment of this law. You see, Jesus Christ is the only one who has fully lived out the Beatitudes. His distinctives in relationship to the culture, to the world, to the way that we live. Jesus lived all of that out. But he lived it all out actually by not receiving it. Think about it. When the Beatitudes say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, Jesus Christ did not obtain mercy. He was condemned. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus Christ, who was pure in heart, was separated from the Father at that point of dying at the cross and taking our sin upon him. Jesus taught that the meek will inherit the earth, but Jesus was absolutely meek, but he was disenfranchised from the world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. No one hungered and thirsted after righteousness more than Jesus Christ, except he wasn't filled, he was emptied out, Scripture says. In that time, he didn't receive it. But what happened is that he utterly fulfilled the Sermon on the Mount. He utterly fulfilled the law. He utterly completed it in that in his obedience, he took upon himself, I've said this many times, he took upon himself what I deserve, what you deserve, which is you are a sinner. You don't deserve anything that God has for you. You should be condemned. You should be separated from God. You should spend the rest of eternity in hell. That's what I would deserve as a sinner, a person of rebellion with God. That's what I deserve. I don't walk away from God because I say, well, that's ridiculous. What God would do that? I walk toward God because God has done this. He took everything that I deserved and he put it on his Son, whom he loved, who was sinless, who should have received everything that the Father had for him, which was acceptance and love and blessing and exaltation. That's what the Son deserved. That's what Jesus had coming to him, both for the way that he lived and was obedient to the point of death. He should have received all of that, but he got the punishment. And it was more than that he just died. It's that he took all of what the world deserves on himself. And what happened to us? We were given everything that he deserved. We are undeserving of that. But in God's grace and mercy, it was given to us. Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the Beatitudes. He lived perfectly. Every point was without sin. And I now stand in the completeness and fullness of Jesus Christ and receive all of the blessings. You know what the blessing is? Sonship, daughtership, being a child of God, the inheritance of every blessing in Christ, everything. Eternal life in the presence of God and Jesus the Son and the Spirit. Complete access to the Almighty God of heaven. Forgiveness from all condemnation for my sin. No more guilt, no more condemnation, ever. And the fullness of the life that is exalted with Jesus, reigning with him. That's crazy. That's the distinctive lifestyle of following Jesus. Here's how I want to bring this to a close, and I need to. Look, I listen to people, I listen to you, and I hear this struggle all the time, okay? Oh man, I gotta do more. I'm just such a failure. I can't live up to it. Stop it. You can't, of course you can't. I want you to continue to live into the fullness of what it means to be like the Son. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He justifies you at your point of salvation. That means that you are justly declared not guilty. You go through the court of law and you're justified. Not guilty, why? Not because you're not, but because Jesus took the punishment of the guilt for the sin. You're justified. Now, after you've made that turn to him and you've been forever changed, made into a new creature, you're now sanctified, the scripture says. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to continue to increase your Christ-likeness in this journey of following after him. That's what we're on right now. But you can't add to this sanctification. You can't add your own work, your own perfection, your own doing. So I want to say to you, receive the incredible distinctive blessing that God has given for us in Christ. We are complete in him. And we will realize the fullness of that completion as we stand before God and he looks us in the eye and says, Steve Berg, you are justified. You are sanctified. Come to the exaltation of reigning with Christ. That's what it means to follow after Jesus. Hard. I lean into that because I have no other way to get to the Father, no other way to stand before him, no other way to receive the full blessing of Christ, no other way to receive eternal life. It's in Jesus alone. The other side of it is, I also don't want you to say, you know what? God loves us, and he can't possibly expect that we live up to all of those rules, all of those laws. So I'm going to change the degree to which my expectations, I'm going to lower the bar. I'm going to start reading scripture from the standpoint of, God loves me, I sin, it doesn't really matter. I don't really have to, the work of the Spirit isn't really that important. I'm going to lower the standard. And besides, there's probably not a hell anyway. So what are we all worried about? That's not the way either. You're changing it to deal with your unworthiness by lowering the bar. Jesus said, I didn't do that. I'm not, you guys think I abolished the law. I didn't. I fulfilled it. So my concluding invitation to you is this. Dear child, we have that little response in the box. Dear child, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? Look, we follow Jesus, not from putting things on the outside, by adding to it with our external behavior. We follow it because we've been transformed at the heart. What really matters is what Jesus is doing by his Spirit in me. I live from the inside out. And I don't do it because I want to succeed or receive approval. I don't need a reputation. I need one thing. I need the life of Christ in me. And I lean in hard after Jesus because I have no other way to get it. No other way to receive it. No other way to live into it or walk into it. And when I'm tempted to go, oh yes, but I say no. What I lean hard into is, how am I going to follow after Jesus? I want to do it with joyful obedience. It is required that I obey. But I don't do it as an obligation on the exterior of my life. I obey out of joyful delight in that I am being transformed into the likeness of this very wonderful, loved Son of God, Jesus. And I follow Jesus in his perfection. The requirement to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect, will never be accomplished by following the law, by being religious, by working out a system whereby I'm going to add to my salvation. It'll never work that way. It'll only work if I live into Jesus' perfect work, perfect life, perfect obedience to God the Father. It's not climbing a ladder. It's not a way to gain God's acceptance and love by climbing up to him by doing certain things. I build my life around Jesus' life alone. Sisters and brothers, by all means, the image of following hard after Jesus is the image, the vision for what God desires for this body, for each one of us as believers. How we get there, how we live into that, is distinctive. It's not religious legalism. It's not religious libertinism. It's becoming like Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that this word will continue to speak life to the lives of these, my sisters and brothers. Whether we're young, whether we're old, may we continue to understand what you've called us to. And may we, by continuing to rehearse again this good news, may we know how to live this life that you've called us to in following after you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.